Jeremiah chapter number 2, and I want to begin reading this morning from verse number 4. The Bible says, "Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me? They have gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain. Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination." Verse 8, "The priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied of Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead." This morning, I want to talk to you for a few moments on the pursuit of our nation. The pursuit of our nation. I love our country. I always have. I don't know if it was because I was raised that way. I think that is part of it. But the more that I grow as a believer and grow in my faith, and the more that I look around at the world, the more grateful I become for America, and the more burdened that I become for America. I am grateful for every man and woman who have ever had the burden and the call of God to go abroad to try to win men and women for Jesus Christ. I believe that there's a special crown in heaven for those people, the things that they've left and the things that they endure. But for me, I've always had such a burden for America and the mission field that we have here. I've never felt God leading me across the seas to spend my life trying to win others to Christ when those here in the nation that I love so dearly are in so desperate need of knowing Jesus Christ. America as a nation has known the blessings of God like few other nations ever in the history of the world. But despite all of God's goodness to us, and despite those who try to change our history and say that we were not a Christian nation and that we were not founded on a Christian nation, which we were, and we were a nation founded on Christian values and Christian principles, despite all of God's goodness and despite our founding, our nation continues to rapidly depart from the values that we were founded upon. They continue to rapidly go down a pathway that I believe is going to end up in God's judgment rather than His blessings that you and I have known for so many years. And when we look here in Jeremiah chapter 2, it may seem like an odd passage of Scripture to you to talk about our nation. When we read Jeremiah chapter number 2, Jeremiah is prophesying to the southern kingdom of Judah. You remember there are 12 tribes of Judah, and they were divided into the northern kingdom and into the southern kingdom. There were 10 tribes to the north, 2 tribes to the south. Jeremiah is prophesying to those 2 tribes to the south, the southern kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem. And Judah, like America, had been greatly blessed of God. But also like America, Judah had begun down a pathway that was leading them away from God. And God sends Jeremiah to plead with the people about the direction that they are going and to try to beckon them to turn back to the Lord. And as you and I look in this passage of Scripture, we learn some valuable lessons through Jeremiah's plea and God's plea to these people through Jeremiah about our nation and the direction we're heading and the decisions that you and I need to make today as believers if we're going to see our nation have a future of what blessings it's had in the past. And so this morning, may God help us as we look into Jeremiah chapter number 2 and consider the pursuit of our nation. As we dive here into Jeremiah chapter 2 and look at his prophecy, the first thing we see is he speaks about their plentiful place. He speaks about their plentiful place. Remember, he's talking to the southern kingdom of Judah. And in verse 7 of Jeremiah chapter number 2, God says, "I brought you into a plentiful country." He says, "I brought you and gave you a land that was plentiful, a land that was fruitful." And he mentions two things in this prophecy that I believe are important for you and I to notice today about our own land. The first thing he mentions is the acquisition of the land. He mentions the acquisition of the land. Notice what he says down here in verse 6. As Jeremiah is speaking to these people, he says, "Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt." Jeremiah writes and he tells them, he says, "Do you not remember how you acquired this bountiful, plentiful land? Do you not remember that your forefathers were enslaved in Egypt? Do you not remember that your forefathers were bound up for over 400 years, making brick out of straw and mud and serving the Pharaoh? But the Lord brought you out of Egypt. He used Moses to go down and sent plague after plague until finally he led you to the brim of the Red Sea. And then he worked a miracle to deliver you. And not only delivered you, but he destroyed those who had held you in oppression." He said, "Don't you remember the Lord that brought you out of slavery?" But he didn't just bring you out and then say, "All right, there you go. Best of luck to you." But no, he said he brought you out. And notice what he says in verse 6 again. He says, "That brought you out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt." He says, God not only delivered you from the bondage that you were in, but then as you came across other obstacles, God led you through every single obstacle and enemy that you encountered so that you could possess and have victory over victory after victory. It's easy sometimes for us to forget, but every man, woman, boy, and this girl, and every man, woman, boy, and girl in this nation has what they have because of the mercy and blessings of God Almighty. Sometimes we boast of those in our country who have a huge building in a large metropolitan city and their names on it, or we boast of those who have just immense amount of wealth and they own islands and they own anything and everything. But the reality is this, even those people who have such great success could not have that success without the mercy and the grace of God. All of us have everything that we have because of God. And may I say to you, as a nation, it took God strengthening our forefathers. It took God giving them courage and a backbone to stand and to fight, and not only just to stand and to fight, but to give them victory so that you and I could live in the nation that we live in today. Jeremiah wanted to remind the people of where they came from and how they acquired the land that they possessed. And I believe God wants us to remember today that we have what we have because God has given it to us. But he not only talks about their acquisition of the land. Notice the second thing, he mentions the abundance of the land. He mentions the abundance of the land. He begins in verse 6 and reminds them of how they got it and that God gave it to them. But then in verse 7, he reminds them of the type of land that God gave them. He says, "And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof." God didn't just lead his people into any old shoddy piece of land. He brought them into a land that Moses continually described as a land that flowed with milk and honey. It was a land that was rich. Israel was located in what is called the Fertile Crescent. I want to try to illustrate this to you so you can better understand it geographically. Here is a picture of the Fertile Crescent. The Fertile Crescent is what is highlighted and shaded in green. Now, you can see on the left the Nile. The Nile is, of course, always associated with the nation of Egypt. And you see Mesopotamia, and you see Jericho, and you see some different places here. But I want you to notice the little dot in the middle that says Jericho. The little dot in the middle that says Jericho is very important because that is the area in which God gave to the children of Israel. Notice now we've got a two-sided screen. If you notice on your left side, the little dot Jericho. Where the little dot Jericho is, you look just below that, you see a little body of water. Do you see that? Well, if you look on the right side of this screen, you'll see that same little body of water right down at the right-hand corner where it says King of Moab. So here we have Jericho on the left, and then we have Israel over on your right. The area on your left that's circled is the same area that is highlighted on your right. And you see that you have the kingdom of Israel in blue, and then you have the kingdom of what? The kingdom of Judah below. This is the a picture of the geographical division of the two kingdoms. You had the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes, and you had the southern kingdom of the 2 tribes. The southern kingdom is who Jeremiah is prophesying to. Now, look at how Judah and Jerusalem and Israel are right in the middle of this fertile crescent. That's why God continues to tell them, I put you in a place that flowed with milk and honey. I put you in a place where the rivers that flow through that area make it rich for raising livestock. It makes it rich for being able to harvest and grow crops because there's the ability there for them to gain the nourishment that they need. The grass is able to grow. It's a fertile land. The area there was rich for not only livestock, but barley and wheat and grapes. God brought them into a fertile, plentiful place. And may I say to you today that America is a fertile, plentiful place. We too, just like Judah and just like Israel, we're given a land that is very rich and plentiful, and you and I have resources that other nations only wish that they had. I simply say this morning to tell you that you and I need to realize when we think about our nation and all the problems that we have, and we're going to talk about some of them, above all of that, God has given us a plentiful place to live. And you and I need to be grateful for that plentiful place. Well, let's notice the second thing. We see Jeremiah mentions that. Secondly, he mentions their problematic pursuit. Their problematic pursuit. He says, I don't want you to forget where you came from, but now we need to get down to the nitty-gritty and talk about what's going on. Because despite the fact that God had given them a rich heritage and an abundant land, the people of Judah were turning from God who had blessed them. Notice what the Bible says further down in chapter 2 and verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 13, he says, For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Notice he says in verse 13, they have forsaken me. He says, these people who would still be in bondage, who'd still be enslaved in Egypt had I not brought them out. This people that I brought into a land that was right in the midst of the Fertile Crescent where they could abide agriculturally, they could abide with livestock, they could flourish. This same people that I gave all that to have now forsaken me. You say, well, Pastor, how had they forsaken the Lord? They had forsaken the Lord by pursuing other things besides God and other things more than God. He said, Pastor, how do you know that that is true? Well, notice the two groups of people that he mentions in what he has to say. Notice, first of all, he mentions the people in general. He mentions the people in general. Notice in verse 5. It says, Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? In verse 5, he mentions those who are currently there. He mentions their forefathers. He mentions their dad and granddads and great-granddads. He said, tell me, he says, as I'm preaching to you, he says, what iniquity, what wrongdoing, what fault or failure did your fathers find in me that caused them to say that I'm not worthy to serve and that they would rather go serve some other God? He addresses those who had come before, but then he turns it in verse 7 to those who are currently there. Verse 7, he says, I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. So now he's not only talking about those that their forefathers and their grandpa and great-grandpa, but now he's talking about those current residents, those who are still alive. He says, what did they see that caused them to turn from me? And he says, what is it that you see that have caused you to defile my land? What is it that is causing you not to want to serve me? Notice specifically in verse 5 something that he tells us. It gives us insight as to the fact that these people were pursuing the wrong things. Verse 5, he says, Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me? Watch this next expression. And have walked after vanity and are become vain. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I'd encourage you to mark those two words, walked after. He says, what is it that's caused your fathers to walk after? Well, if I'm walking after something, what am I doing? I'm pursuing something. He says, what is it that's caused your fathers and what is it that's caused you to walk after, to pursue that which is what? In verse 5, vanity. He says they walked after vanity. They walked after things that were empty. They walked after things that could not help them, that could not prosper and could not benefit. He says they were pursuing the wrong things. And notice the result of pursuing the wrong things. He says, and have walked after vanity and are become vain. Don't miss that. You will become whatever it is you pursue. Did you hear me? You will become whatever it is you pursue. If I pursue education, I will become educated. Maybe not as much as some, but I will gain that education. If I pursue fitness, I will become fit. I may not be as skinny as some, I may not be as strong as some, but I will become more fit. But on the flip side, if I pursue vanity, if I pursue sin, I will become sinful. You understand? The friends you have, the company you keep, the atmosphere that you choose to live in is molding you and it's molding me into who I am. It's not just something that we're doing, it's something that is shaping who we are. And as a people, God turns to the people of Judah through the prophet Jeremiah and says, listen, you are pursuing things that are vain. And the result is you are becoming a vain, empty people. You're pursuing sinful things and therefore you are becoming sinful. You're pursuing things that are opposed and opposite to me and therefore you are becoming in opposition to me. The people had a problematic pursuit. And may I say, Americans today have the same exact problem that the people of Judah did. Our country spends far too much time and money and our thoughts pursuing vain and empty things that take us away from God. Now, you may not like that, but that's the truth. We spend too much time, we spend too much effort searching and seeking after things that absolutely do not strengthen us spiritually. They don't strengthen our family. They don't help us draw closer to God. All they do is pull us further and further and further away. You say, what's the evidence of that, preacher? Look at the churches in our country. Our churches are empty. Why? Because the people in our country are pursuing things even this very morning that aren't drawing them closer to God. God says it's a problematic pursuit. But it didn't stop with the people. You mean to show you something greater? Notice the second thing, and that's the priests. That's the priests. Notice what he says here in verse 8. Jeremiah spoke very critically of the people, but not as critically as he did of the priests. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 8, he says, the priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal. And watch this expression, walked after. Mark it again in your Bible. They walked after things that do not profit. See, he not only talked about that people in general have a problem with their pursuit, they're walking after vanity, but he says the priests also, the priests and the prophets and the spiritual leaders, he said they too are walking after, they too are pursuing things that do not profit. Now listen to the things that he says here about these priests in verse 8. He says that the priest didn't seek God. He said, all this is going on. The preachers see that it's going on. They see that the people are heading down a dark road. They see that the people are pursuing vain things. And it says in verse 8, and the priest said not, where is the Lord? Nobody had the courage to stand up and say, hey, wait a minute. Where is God in the midst of everything that we're doing? Where is God in all of this? How is it that we're making all these decisions and we never think about the Lord? And is God's blessings on it? And is God for it? And is God pleased with what we're doing? He not only says that, he goes on in verse 8 and he says, "And they that handle the law knew me not." Whoa. Think about that for a minute. He says that there are those who are standing and proclaiming truth that don't even know me. He says they're standing up trying to tell others about me and how others should follow me, but they themselves don't know me. He goes on in verse 3, or the third thing he says, and the pastors and the prophets, he said they were sinful. He said they even spoke after Baal. He said the preachers and the priests and the prophets were so carnal and so wicked that they even started promoting false gods. He said, "Pastor, what in the world does any of that have to do with us today?" What it has to do with us today is this. They were supposed to be leading the people to a closer walk with God. They were supposed to be standing as a voice like John the Baptist crying out in the wilderness to repent and turn to the Lord, but they didn't. They sought after popularity. They sought after so many other things. And may I say that America today, one of the greatest problems in our country is men standing in a pulpit just like this who won't say, "Thus saith the word of the Lord." Who won't stand in with a backbone and courage just tell you the truth. I love you and I want you to like me, but I want Jesus to be pleased with me more than I want your approval. And the day that that stops happening, I hope the deacons get together and fire me and get somebody who has the courage and backbone to stand and preach it line upon line, precept upon precept. Because, beloved, the future of our nation is not going to be determined on an elected official that we put in our White House or in any other government building. It's going to be determined by what happens in the local New Testament church. If God's people don't get together and start seeking Him again, start praying again, start getting serious about the things of God, America has no hope. If the hope for Judah rested in the government, then why didn't God send Jeremiah to preach to the leaders and the officials? But He didn't. He sent him to preach to the people. He sent him to preach to those priests. And may I say today, far too much of the preaching being done in our country is a watered down, weak doctrine, feel better about yourself sermonette that lacks the truth. It lacks talking about sin. It lacks talking about salvation. It lacks talking about sanctification. And beloved, we are going down a road where we are portraying a God, a picture of God that is different than the God that He portrays in His Word. Let me ask you a question. Let me ask you, if you were somewhere and you were in a distant land and your wife, men, or your husband, ladies, had a portrait drawn of themselves to send to you where you are as a keepsake, as a memento, so that you're away serving, so that you could see what they look like and it could comfort your heart. And let's say that your spouse gave that. It was drawn exactly the way that you wanted it. You saw it, you approved it, and you sent it to the mail carrier. Well, the mail carrier's got it, and he's looking at it, and he thinks, "You know what? This lady's got a weird-looking nose. This guy's got a lazy eye. Man, they've got a big birthmark drawn on this thing. You know, I got a friend who's an artist, and I think he could doll this baby up. And this guy don't want to see that. He don't want to see what it really looks like. Let's give him something that's better than what the person gave to me." So the mail carrier takes it to his friend, independent of the person who had it painted, and he says, "I want you to paint me a good-looking man. Paint me a good-looking woman." And the mail carrier then gets the new portrait and takes it and delivers it to you. And you open it up, and man, you're excited, and you think, "Oh man, this is going to be such a blessing. I'm going to pin it to my wall. I'm going to put it by my bed. Look at it every night." And you get it out, and you look at it, and you think, "Huh. You look at the envelope, is this mine? This doesn't look at all like the person that I remember. This don't look like my husband. This don't look like my wife." Now let me ask you this. As bad as it is for the person who's receiving it, how would you feel if you were the person that paid to have the portrait made? And somebody independent in the middleman, they changed the image to what they thought it should be, instead of what it was. May I say today that if you teach a Sunday school class, as a Christian, if you witness to somebody, as a preacher, as I stand up here, I'm not to tell you the God that I wish He was. I'm to tell you about the God that He says He is. You understand? Yes, that's hard. Yes, there's some things that I don't understand and some things you don't understand, but the reality is it's not my job to try to change the God of this Bible to portray who I wish He was or who our society might like or a society that might be pleased with what He is. My job and my responsibility is to take the letter that He gave us in His Word and give it directly to you as He gave it. You understand? The reality is this. There's too much going on in our country in the name of God that doesn't measure up to the picture that God is. There's not a preacher in Scripture who preached more clearly on hell than the Lord Jesus Christ did. But how many pulpits in Union County today have preachers standing up that wouldn't dare mention hell in fear that people might not receive it? Hey, I got saved because somebody had the courage to tell a little 7-year-old boy he didn't trust Jesus Christ as Savior. He was going to die and go where? To hell. The reality is hell's not a 4-letter word. Hell's a real place, and people are there this morning. And our job and our work as a people, no matter what it is we're doing, is to tell people that they don't have to go there because Jesus died on the cross and was buried and rose again so that we could have a home in heaven. That's the message that needs to be heralded forth in pulpits all across America today, that Jesus saves. And when you get saved and the Spirit of God moves in, it will change the way you live. It will change what it is that you pursue. America is in desperate need of some men of God who will proclaim the truth again and steer our people back to pursuing a path of God and a path of righteousness. Jeremiah talked about their plentiful place. He talked about their problematic pursuit, but I want you to notice the third and final thing. I want you to notice he talked about God's passionate plea. He talked about their passionate plea. Make no mistake about it. We as a nation, we may make light of sin, we may condone it, we may promote it, but God doesn't laugh at it. He was angry and He was broken at Judah's condition. He wasn't happy about where they were, and I don't believe He's happy about where we are as a nation. But when we read Jeremiah's message, we see that the people didn't have to turn, bury their head in their hands and cry as if there was no hope. And you don't have to bury your head in your hands today when we give the invitation and cry because there's no hope. We don't have to walk out that door today down and despondent and in despair because there's no hope. Because Jeremiah tells us that God has a plan and that God is still working. Notice the first thing to see very quickly, and that's the Redeemer's message. He's told them and been honest with them about where they came from and where they are and what they're pursuing. But notice what he says in verse 9. He says, wherefore? My seminary professor used to say anytime you see wherefore in the Bible, you need to go back and see what it's there for. He says, wherefore, in essence, in light of everything that I've just told you, in light of where you came from, in light of the problematic pursuit that you have, in light of all of that, I will yet plead with you. God says, look, yes, you're sinful. Yes, you're pursuing a path of unrighteousness, of vanity, and you're becoming vain. Yes, the preachers and the prophets and the priests, they're not seeking me. And yes, they don't know, some of them don't know me. And some of them are even prophesying the approval of Baal. He says, but in spite of all of that, he said, I love you. And he said, I will yet plead with you. I've sent Jeremiah not to condemn. I've sent Jeremiah to plead today and to beg you to turn from your ways. The expression, I will yet plead, comes from a small Hebrew word, rev. R-E-V is the transliteration. And it literally means to strive with or to contend with or to wrestle with. What God is saying through Jeremiah is the same thing He's saying to me and you today. He says, yes, it's bad. Yes, it's sinful. And I'm not pleased and I'm frustrated and I'm angered about it. But I'm pleading with you. I'm going to wrestle with you today. I'm going to wrestle inside of your heart to turn from the wickedness and turn back to me. I'm going to wrestle with you. I'm not going to let you enjoy sin. I'm not going to let you live in it without me rebuking. I'm not going to quiet the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you when you go to do something that doesn't please me. He says, I am going to contend with you. What an amazing expression of the love of God for His people. It's the same thing we see in the father in the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son took all the heritage. He took everything he had and he went and wasted it. But when he wanted to come home, the father was still waiting, and he wasn't just standing waiting on the porch, but he ran out to embrace his son and welcome him back home when he had repented from his sin. You say, Pastor, how long do we have? How long will God plead with us? Well, look what he says in verse 9. He says, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. God says, I'm going to continue to plead after you're gone. I'm going to continue to plead with your children, and not just with your children, but with your grandchildren. He said, I'm going to plead for generations because I have great things for you. I don't want to judge you. I don't want to send you into judgment. I don't want to take my blessings away from you. The Redeemer's message was one of pleading with them. And today I believe God's pleading with us. As a church, I believe God's pleading with other congregations this morning in our country for America to turn from the walking after the pursuit of vanity and empty things back to pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ and serving Him. We see the Redeemer's message, but the final thing we see is the response to the message. The final thing we see is the response to the message. Just because He pleads doesn't mean or guarantee that the people will heed. Judah was warned. They were warned time and time again. But Judah wouldn't heed God's message. Despite everything God tried to do, Judah refused to turn, and they went into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. The temple was burnt. Their homes were laid waste. They were sieged by an army and taken into a foreign land. See, in America, we don't think that could ever happen. But beloved, if God would do that to His own children, to purify them and to correct them, don't think for a second He wouldn't do it for us. The question is today, what will our response be to God's plea? How will you respond to the plea that God has given this morning through this preacher? You see, change begins with one person. One person who decides to make a difference. Let me tell you how our nation is going to be changed. Our nation returns to God one person at a time, determining, I'm going to walk after Him more than I'm going to walk after everything else. One person at a time. Let me ask you a question. Those of you who maybe you grew up this way or maybe you've been out camping, when you go to start a fire, if you're going to have a fire for a while, you cut up a tree and you've got some logs and you've got different size logs, you've got some limb logs and then you've got some trunk logs, the trunk of the tree and different things. When you go to start a fire, you take that big log that you've got, set it right in the middle with two or three other ones and try to light it up. Man, I hope you don't, because you're going to get cold. What do? You take some little bitty branches, some sticks. You take some kindling wood and you light those little embers first. Now, they don't make a big flame. You're not going to get real hot on them. But you know what they do? They provide enough heat where you can put the little bit bigger logs on there and a little bit bigger logs on there till you can get the fire going to where you want it. Do you want me to tell you how God wants to work in America today? God's not looking for some giant. He's not looking for somebody that's going to win everybody up and down Union County by themselves. He's looking for some kindling wood today. He's looking for one or two people in this church and in churches around who'll say, I'll walk after Him. I'll pursue after Him. Set me on fire, Lord. Set me ablaze, God. And use me to start a fire in all of those around me. That's what God's looking for. He said, Preacher, what difference can I make? You can make all the difference. You can make all the difference. The Lord's pleading with us today as Christians, as a church, and as a country to walk after Him? How will you respond to His plea? Will you help start the revolution back to God by saying, Lord, I don't know what everybody else is going to do, but I'll walk after you. Because I realize where I came from. I realize I've been pursuing some things that are taking me away, not drawing me closer to you. And God, it's going to end up in my judgment. I don't want that. I want your blessings. I want the blessings of God on our country. Don't you? Don't you? I want the blessings of God on this church. Don't you? Beloved, those things don't just happen. They happen with each one of us taking steps of obedience, saying, yes, God. Yes, Lord, I'll take that step. Yes, God, I'll obey you. And as God begins to burn in your heart, He'll set those around you ablaze. And before long, we can see God do a work in our midst that we never imagined possible. May God help us. Let's bow in prayer.